Good morning, Faith family. My name is Noah Whitaker. I am one of the congregational pastors here at Bethel, and I have the privilege to speak God's word to you today. When I was walking in today, many of you caught me and asked, Noah, are you ready? Noah, are you prepared? And as I told Pastor Josh, as I told others, you're never really prepared to preach, just so you know, if you ever come up here. God is continually working on you throughout the week, all the way up to when you step on the stage and you preach. Some other people may ask, are you nervous? And absolutely I'm nervous. Anyone that comes up here and speaks before a faith family like this would be nervous in some way or another. But I have the Holy Spirit with me. And so I'm excited to bring God's word to you today. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to Jeremiah chapter 31. That's where we're going to be today. As you're turning there, I want us to give a little bit of context of what is going on in Jeremiah up until this point. So far, we've hit the first 29 chapters of the book of Jeremiah. If we go all the way back to the beginning, Jeremiah was a young man from a little town called Anathoth, just about 3 miles northeast of Jerusalem. He grew up in a priestly home, which meant that he was too to become a priest. What Jeremiah didn't expect, though, is that when he was a young man, God would call on him to not only be a priest, but also to be a prophet. And in chapter 1, we see that calling. And God calls on him to be a prophet, and Jeremiah is like, God, that's not really for me. I don't think I'm young. I don't think I can speak what you want me to speak. And God says, no, you will speak what I want you to speak. And in Jeremiah chapter 1, verses 9 and 10, this is what God tells him. He says, then the Lord put out his hand and touched his mouth, and the Lord said to me, behold, I put my words in your mouth. See, I have set you this day over nations and over kingdoms to pluck up and to break down, to destroy and to overthrow, to build and to plant. Let me read those one more time. To pluck up and to break down, to destroy and to overthrow, to build and to plant. You see, God was telling Jeremiah, I have a ministry for you. You're going to preach words of judgment to my people and to the nations around them, but you're also going to preach words of hope. The first 29 chapters, what we've gone through so far in the book of Jeremiah in our study, has really been a lot of messages of judgment. Over and over and over again, Jeremiah is telling the people, repent. Turn back to God, and they don't listen. And over, Jeremiah is telling them, God is sending the kingdom from the north. He's sending the Babylonians to judge you, and you will be exiled, and you're going to be exiled 70 years. Messages of judgment. But when we get to chapter 30 in Jeremiah, the tone changes. Jeremiah 30 through 33 is actually known as the book of consolation or the book of hope. And all of a sudden, it shifts to a message of hope from God instead of judgment. Today, there are two groups of people here or listening online. You're either a man and woman of faith. You know God because Jesus Christ has saved your soul. You have hope. And you're here walking through a trial, or you're about to walk through a trial. So that's some of us today. And then there's others of us that are here or listening that are on the fringe. You don't know God. You don't have a relationship with Christ. And what I want to share with you today is a message of hope for those of us who know Christ and for those of us who don't. Okay? Let's pray together. God, you are so good. God, we thank you for our new brothers in the faith that were baptized today. God, that you brought them from death to life. God, I praise you that you have done the same for me and for so many of my brothers and sisters here. The gospel has changed us. God, I pray today as we study your word that you would give us wisdom, that you would give us guidance. God, help us to walk in the way that you have called us to. Help us to better understand your gospel and better understand your love and your faithfulness. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So the title of this sermon is The Old, the New, and the Now. In Jeremiah chapter 31, we're going to look at verses 31 through 34. We're going to talk about the old covenant, we're going to talk about the new covenant, and we're going to talk about what God is calling us to right now. Okay? So let's dig in. Verse 31 says, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not like the covenant I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more." When I first read this passage, there was two things that really jumped out to me. That phrase, "declares the Lord," shows up four different times in these four verses. And another phrase, "I will." God says, "I will," seven different times in these four verses. So it tells us that those two phrases are somewhat important. God is making a declaration to his people that he is going to do something, that he is going to take action. In verse 31, he says, "Behold, the days are coming." There's coming a day soon. Something is going to happen, declares the Lord, when I make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Now, some of what is going on here, the house of Israel and the house of Judah. If you remember back to King David, most of us know, can kind of set in our minds who King David is. David has a son named Solomon, and Solomon becomes king after David. After Solomon, this whole the people of God, the children of Israel, are divided into two different kingdoms. So in the southern kingdom, it's going to be called Judah, and that's going to take on David's family line. So David, Solomon, all of Solomon's sons will become kings in Judah. The northern kingdom is called Israel. Israel won't take on that line. Israel will have 20 different kings. All of them will not seek after God. They will turn away from God, and God will judge them by sending the kingdom of Assyria in 722 BC to wipe them out and send them into exile. Then you have the southern kingdom of Judah. They also had 20 kings. Five of their kings were righteous men, the last of which was Josiah. And during Josiah's reign, that's when Jeremiah starts his ministry as a prophet. But Judah too will kind of stray from God. These were two different, they divided in this one kingdom. You had the north and the south. And God says, "I'm going to bring them back together. And the way that I'm going to bring them back together is through my new covenant." This term new covenant is the only time we see new covenant mentioned in the Old Testament. Some 16 or 17 times God is going to talk about this new covenant, but it's going to be described as an everlasting covenant. It's going to be described as a covenant of peace or different ways. Isaiah talks about it. Ezekiel does. Hosea does. But this is the only time in the Old Testament it says new covenant. The next time we see new covenant mentioned in Scripture is going to be on the night that Jesus is betrayed. When Jesus takes the cup with his disciples, he says, "This is the cup, this is the blood of the new covenant." So Jeremiah is talking about something that is going to happen some 600 years later. So also in verse 31, we see the term covenant. Now, I'm sure all of you use the word covenant all the time, right? You make covenants with your neighbors, I'm sure. You go to work and make a covenant with your boss. I'm sure you use that term a lot. Absolutely not. We don't really use that term much. A covenant, just really simply put, is a partnership. I'm gonna do this. I don't have two right hands, so I can't shake hands. So I'm gonna do this just to say partnership. So a covenant is a partnership between two people that has commitments and it has a common goal. That's what a covenant is. Not very common in our time period right now. The only illustration really of a covenant that I can think of that we would understand a lot is marriage. The marriage covenant. Some 16 years ago, my wife Lindsay and I got married in a small town in South Georgia called Moultrie. If you want to know anything about Moultrie, just know that God decided to gather all of the gnat population and just kind of gather it right in that area. And so, like, that's what you need to know about Moultrie. Great small town. I love Moultrie. But my wife Lindsay and I, we got married in a small church, and we came together and we made a covenant. We committed our lives together till death do us part. We made a covenant together. And my wife Lindsay and I, we had common goals. We had shared goals as well as a part of that covenant. We wanted to have a God-glorifying marriage. We wanted to be fruitful and multiply, which we have done tremendously well at. We wanted to have a family that honored God, okay? So we made this covenant. It was a partnership that had commitments, and it had common goals. Well, covenants were very familiar in the ancient times, okay? Neighbors would make covenants. Nations would make covenants. And God would make covenants with his people. There are five big covenants in the Old Testament. If you didn't know, too, the word testament is just another word for covenant. So your Bible is broken down into an old covenant and a new covenant. So there were five big covenants that God made with his people. He made one with Adam. He made one with Noah, with Abraham, with Moses and the children of Israel. And then he made one with David. And what's important for us to note about those five covenants is that this new covenant that Jeremiah speaks of is a fulfillment of those five covenants, okay? So I want to touch on those five covenants just real briefly because I want to show you how Jesus actually fulfills those other five covenants. So let's start with Adam. Adam's the first one we want to start with. So in Genesis 1 through 3, we don't see the word covenant anywhere, but there is that partnership that God makes with Adam. He makes a partnership with Adam, and he says, Adam, I'm going to bless you. What I want you to do, be fruitful and multiply, work in this garden, take care of these animals, have dominion over them, don't eat of this one tree, okay? Just don't do it. If you do, you surely will die. God is faithful to the covenant. Adam is not, okay? We all know the story. Adam sins against God. But something interesting happens. When God punishes Adam, Eve, and the serpent, he tells the serpent, there's coming a day where an offspring of this woman will come and will crush you. There's coming a day where that will happen, okay? So God is faithful to the covenant. Man is not. We come to the next covenant, and that is with Noah. And so mankind, sin is just going over and over and over again. Mankind is falling into his sin. God decides to flood the entire earth, to wipe out the human population. But there is one man in his family, which is Noah, that God decides to save. Noah builds an ark, puts his family on it, puts the animals on it. 40 days, 40 nights, the rains come. Okay? God destroys the human population. Well, after Noah comes off the ark, God makes another covenant. He makes an agreement. He says, Noah, I'm going to bless you. Again, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth. And I also want to give you this sign of a rainbow that lets you know I'm never going to do this again. Okay? God is faithful, but guess what? Noah's family, still not faithful. Next covenant comes, and it's with a man named Abraham. Before God makes a covenant with Abraham, the population has gathered at this place called Babel, and they build this big tower. And the pride of man is so great that they think we can be as great as God. We're going to make a name for ourselves, build this great tower. There's no way God could ever flood or do anything to us. And God says, I'm going to scatter you out over the face of the earth. I'm going to confuse your languages, and it creates the nations that we know of today in the world. Well, God chooses a man by the name of Abraham, nothing that Abraham did. And he says, Abraham, let's do a partnership. I want a covenant with you. And he says, I want you to go to this land you've never seen before. Okay, I'm going to bless you. You're going to be a blessing to all the peoples on the earth. All the families of the earth are going to be blessed because of you. So Abraham goes to this land. And when Abraham gets there, he struggles with this blessing. He struggles to trust God. And what does God tell him? He says, look up at the stars. Try to count them if you can. That's how big your family is going to be. In Genesis 15:6, it says, Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. And that's going to be key in God's story. So a couple chapters later, God gives the covenant of circumcision. One thing to know about the word covenant, the Hebrew word for covenant is berit, which literally means to cut. So God cuts covenants with his people. And it comes from the covenant of circumcision that he cut with Abraham. Again, God makes a partnership with Abraham. He says, I'm going to bless you. All the families of the earth are going to be blessed, okay? I want you to raise your family up and be blameless, okay? He makes that covenant. God is faithful. Mankind is not. Leads us to the next covenant with Moses and the children of Israel. So Abraham's family gets big. This covenant passes to Isaac, and then it passes to Jacob, whose name is Israel. They wind up in Egypt, and then God rescues them out of Egypt, okay, through miracles, wonders, and signs. He takes them, he parts a sea for them. He brings them into the wilderness, and he calls Moses on top of Mount Sinai. And he says, Moses, again, I want to make a partnership, okay? I want to make a covenant with you. Here is my law, okay? Here is my moral law. Here are the Ten Commandments. Here is my ceremonial law. Here is the priesthood. Here are the sacrifices that I want you to do. Here is the tabernacle I want you to build. I want you and the people to obey all of these laws. And if you obey them, you'll receive blessing. And if you don't obey them, I will depart from you. If you obey them, you'll receive blessing, and you'll be a blessing to the whole world. I want you guys to be a priesthood to all the nations. But if you don't obey, I'll depart from you. God is faithful, but again, man is not. There is this partnership that God continues to live out his side, but man doesn't. Well, if we know the story of Moses, Moses dies, doesn't see the promised land. Then Joshua comes, leads the people into the promised land. We have the book of Judges. Then we have kings start popping up in Israel, even though that was not a good idea, and Samuel warned them not to do that. Saul becomes king, and then David becomes king. And David expands the kingdom unlike anyone has. And David says, God, I want to build you a house. And God says, no, David, I want to build you a house. And he says, David, there's going to be someone from your family that is going to reign as king forever. This is an everlasting covenant. God was faithful in his promises. God was faithful in his part of the covenant. Again, man didn't. Man continually sinned. Man continually struggled. Man continually failed. It brings us to Jeremiah, where God says through the prophet, there is coming a new covenant that is going to be different. All right, let's look at verse 32. It says, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. So this is speaking of that old covenant, the covenant that the Israelites broke, the covenant on Mount Sinai, the covenant of the law. Why did the law not work? Why did all of these things not work that were on Mount Sinai? We're going to get there. Verse 33, for this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. And what God is going to show Jeremiah to his people is four different things about this new covenant. The first one in verse 33, he says, I will put my law within them and I will write it on their hearts. The first thing that he's saying is, I will be with my people. I will be with them. So this is a promise of the Spirit. So if we go back to Mount Sinai, what happened was, is Moses came down from Mount Sinai with this tablet with all of these laws. And what God is saying is, no longer am I going to write my laws on a stone tablet, because obviously the people could not handle that. They could not do that. They could not obey. Instead, I'm going to send my Spirit and put my Spirit in them. I'm going to obey through them. I'm going to be in them. This is what Jesus talks about to his disciples. He says, I'm going to send a helper after me. This is what is all throughout the New Testament about the Spirit of God living in us. Galatians even talks about how the Spirit wages war against our flesh to keep us from doing what we want to do in our flesh. Number one, God says, I will be in them. That's what's going to be different about this new covenant. I will be in them. He then says, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. So yeah, so first, his first point there in these verses is I will be in them. His next point is I will be close to them. I will be their God and they will be my people. You see, what the old covenant said on Mount Sinai, God said, build me a tabernacle. And in that tabernacle, I want you to have this thing. It's going to be called the Holy of Holies. And within the Holy of Holies is going to be the Ark of the Covenant. And on top of the Ark of the Covenant is the mercy seat. And that's where my presence is going to be. I'm going to be distant from my people. I can't be close to my people because my people aren't holy. But under this new covenant, he talks about I will be their God and they shall be my people. There is going to be a closeness that God is promising to his people. He's going to be close to his people. So he's going to be in his people. He's going to be close to his people. And then next, verse 34, he's going to say, I will come to all of the people. And no longer, verse 34, and no longer each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me. From the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. They shall all know him. You see, in the old covenant, it was the ones closest, like the priest, that knew God. But the average Joe couldn't get a hold of scripture. The average Joe would be dependent on other people to learn about God. But he's saying, no, the coming days is all the people will know of me. I will have my Spirit come and all the people will know me. And not just that, this is also a reminder that this covenant is given to the Israelites. Remember the plan to Abraham. Through him, all the nations will be blessed. This covenant is given to the Israelites so that this covenant can be held up, carried out all the way through the Gentiles. So I will be with them. I will be close to them. I will come to all of them. And then most importantly, for I will forgive their iniquity and I will remember their sin no more. I will forgive them. That's what this new covenant is about. I'm going to come in them. I'm going to come close to them. I'm going to come to all of them. And I'm going to come and forgive them. And I was thinking this week, I wonder if Jeremiah, he's hearing these words and he's thinking, that's great, God, but how are you going to forgive them? Like, do you see this people? Do you see this people that's done all this stuff to me even? Like, this people doesn't, they don't love you. They don't obey you. They don't follow you. Like, how are you going to forgive them? How could a just and holy God forgive them? Jesus. That's how he does it. Jesus is the new covenant that fulfills the old covenant. That fulfills all of these things. Jesus is the one that comes and crushes the serpent that God promised would come and crush the serpent. Jesus is the one that fulfills the covenant to Abraham. He is the promised seed that through him all nations will be blessed. Jesus is the one that is the faithful Israelite that lives out the law perfectly like none of us could do, like none of the Israelites could do, not like anyone could ever do. He's the faithful Israelite. He is the better high priest who sits at the right hand of God and intercedes on our behalf. He is the better sacrifice. The sacrifice once and all for sin. Sin sacrifices don't, we don't have to go back to and make sacrifice after sacrifice after sacrifice. It's been done once and for all for us. He is the better sacrifice. He is the better covenant. He is the new covenant. So how does God forgive sin? God forgives sin by the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Once and for all. And this is to be received by faith. It's not something that we work for, but we receive it by faith. Just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness, it is through faith that we are saved. It's interesting, verses 35, 36, and 37, we're not going to read through those, but it's basically God showing his people that this promise is sure. Like, it is not going to fade. This new covenant is sure. I want us now to turn to Hebrews chapter 10. It's way back at the back of your Bibles. So the book of Hebrews is interesting. I mentioned that there is a word of hope for us. Some of us today are followers of Christ walking through trial, are preparing for trial. Some of us are not followers of Christ. We're on the fringe. The book of Hebrews is written to those groups. Hebrews is written to a group of Jews that are followers of Christ that are walking through some major trials. But it's also, pieces of it are written to those who are on the fringe, who haven't fully committed to Christ. And the book of Hebrews is about the author saying over and over again that Jesus is better than everyone and everything. He is the new covenant. He is the better high priest. He is the better sanctuary. He has a better name. He is better. And so in Hebrews chapter 10, when we get to verse 19, he starts to get to the application of this new covenant. And I thought it made sense for us to kind of end our time there. Because if this new covenant, if we now understand this new covenant, the old covenant was one of duty. The new covenant is one of delight in Christ. The old covenant was one where we understood that we couldn't earn our salvation. The new covenant is one that we receive our salvation through faith. The old covenant, everything that we saw in that, Hebrews even talks about, was a shadow of the things. It was a copy. It was meant to point us to Jesus, to help us to see Jesus, our need for a Savior. So since we have this new covenant, since we now have access to Jesus, since the curtain in the Holy of Holies, since it's been torn down and we have access to God, what should we do? Look at chapter 10, verse 22. This is what it says. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day drawing near. Three things. Let us draw near in faith. Let us hold fast in hope. Let us consider how to love like he loved. If you're here today and you know Christ, and you're walking through trial or you're preparing for it, if things are easy right now, they won't be easy soon. The answer in this life is faith, hope, and love. And those things come together because of the death and resurrection of Christ. They come together because we know Christ. Let's put our faith in Christ because he's faithful. Let's put our hope in Christ because he is faithful. And let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works because he is faithful. That stir up one another, I was telling Pastor Josh earlier this week, it actually means to irritate. So if you look at the person on your right and on your left, they actually need you to irritate them to grow in their faith. That's what we're called to do as a faith family. We're called to walk in faith. We're called to walk in love, and we're called to irritate each other to love and good works. Guess what? We can't irritate each other to love and good works if we neglect to meet together. Okay? We're called to pursue one another. When you walk in this building on a Sunday or on a Wednesday, you don't walk into this building to consume something. you walk in to participate in something. You walk in to participate in the worship of our God, faithful God and Savior, Jesus Christ. But you also walk in to irritate one another to Christ, to help each other follow Christ. We're not meant to do this on our own. So those of us who are members of the household of faith, may we pursue God in faith. May we remember that he is faithful to his covenant promises. Let us have hope, no matter the situation we're in. And may we stir up each other to love and good works. If you don't know Christ today, you can't love, because you don't know love and you don't have love. If you don't know Christ today, you don't have hope, because you don't know the source of hope. For you today, it starts with faith. John MacArthur said, faith really has three different elements. The first element of faith has to do with need. If you don't see that there is a need, you don't even get on the process, you don't even get on this like train or process of faith. You need to see that you actually have a need. The old covenant shows us that we have a need. Look at all the covenants we went through. Man continually was unfaithful because man was sinful and separate from God. Yet God was continually faithful. So the first thing that we have to do is see that we have a need. The second thing that we have to do is we have to do research. If we got a need, what do? Like when you can't fix your toilet, you got a need, you do research. You watch your YouTube videos, or at least that's what I do, or I call Brad Martin, because Brad and Martin knows how to do everything, and he'll fix it for me. You research. So today we walked through. The good news of the gospel is that he made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And the gospel is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. It's nothing that you need to do. You see a need, you research, and then you commit. Belief is not enough. It's giving your life. It's full faith. It's genuine faith. So if you don't know Christ today, may you turn to him, the good Father, the one who has kept his promises, who sent his Son for our behalf. We started talking about covenants. It's a partnership. All those covenants in the Old Testament, God was making a partnership with man. But the reality is, man could not do it. The gospel is that God made a partnership, the Father made a partnership with his Son, Jesus Christ, because we can't do it. And through faith, he ushers us into the kingdom. Faith, hope, and love. As followers of Christ, we have those. Let's hold tight to them. If you don't know Christ today, it's time that you know him. Let's pray.